All right, well, when talking about the game night, Ben kind of made me sound like a board game snob, and I just want to be clear. I am, okay? That doesn't mean I'll force you to play my games. If you want to play bad games, that's fine. That's up to you. It's a free country. People are allowed to make bad decisions, so that's fine. That's not what we're talking about, though. Today, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3, the book of Hebrews, where it's all about how Jesus is better. And we'll start at the beginning, but the very first word we deal with in Hebrews chapter 3 is the word therefore. So when we see the word therefore, of course, we have to go back and say, what's it there for? Which means we have to go back and remember what was said in chapters 1 and 2. Okay, so the beginning of chapter 1 starts of telling us that Jesus is better than the prophets. Okay, we don't need to look for new prophets because we have Jesus. The prophets were good because they spoke and recorded the revelation of God to mankind. So that is good and valuable. But now, God has revealed himself through his Son. And so we don't need to look for new revelation through the prophets because we now have the perfect revelation of God himself as the living word. And we have that recorded for us in the written word. Okay, so the prophets were good in their time. But Jesus is better. We also saw that Jesus is better than the angels. He's better because he's the Son of God. And so he holds a better position and a better relationship to God than the angels do. But even as the Son of Man, Jesus is better. As the Son of Man, we can look at what he accomplished. And this is what Jeremy covered last week. As the Son of Man, as God in the flesh, Jesus suffered and died and brought many to glory. He brought victory over death, victory over Satan, victory over sin. And he didn't do that for the angels. He did that for us. And the angels didn't do it. Jesus did it. And so because of all of that, Jesus is better than the prophets, better than the angels. And since he is better, therefore, Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Don't consider the angels, because Jesus is better than the angels. Don't focus on the prophets. The prophets were good. We don't ignore throughout the Old Testament, but we don't have to look for new prophets because we have Jesus, and he is better than any prophet. Consider Jesus. Focus on and contemplate who Jesus is. Look again, verse 1. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the one we look to as the basis of our faith. It's interesting to remember or note that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that some of the early Christians had a tendency to identify themselves with different apostles. There was some who said, I follow the Apostle Paul. Well, I follow the Apostle Peter. And the author of Hebrews seems to be saying, well, those apostles were good, okay, but we don't follow them. We follow Jesus. Jesus is the apostle of our faith. The other apostles were just there to point us back to Jesus. If we follow Peter or Paul more than we follow Jesus, we've got it messed up. We're missing the whole point of what those apostles were teaching. Paul didn't die for you. Jesus did. And even Paul, by his own admission, he was the least of the apostles. He was the chief of sinners. Peter, the apostle, had to be called out for his own hypocrisy of avoiding Gentiles for fear of the Jews. Hey, the apostles were good. Hey, they weren't perfect. They were good. They were even appointed by Jesus himself to be witnesses of his resurrection and work. And they laid the foundation for the church. That's good and valuable and necessary. But they were just the messengers. We don't follow the messengers. We want to listen to the message. The apostles were good. They spoke and wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We need God's written word. But we don't consider the apostles. we should consider Jesus. Because guess what? The apostles, they're dead and gone. And their work was finished once the foundation of the church was laid. But Jesus is alive. Jesus is the apostle of our faith. And he's our high priest. Now think of what the high priest did. The high priest went into the furthest part of the temple, into the very presence of God, on behalf of the people to present the blood sacrifice to cleanse the people from their sins. Jesus did that. And he did it once for all. The apostles had to do it year after, or the high priest had to do it year after year. Jesus did it once. The angels didn't do that. The prophets didn't do that. The apostles didn't do that. Jesus did that. Jesus faithfully fulfilled what God appointed him to do. Look at verse 2. Who? That's Jesus. So Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Now think of who the author is speaking to. He's speaking to Hebrews, to Jews. And when you start talking about people who were faithful in what God appointed them to, they're going to think of Moses. Just as Jesus was faithful, just as Moses was faithful in leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, delivering the law of God on Mount Sinai, overseeing them as they wandered in the wilderness. So he's saying Jesus is faithful. They might think, well, hey, Moses was faithful too. Yeah. But Jesus is not like Moses. Look at verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Now, Moses received a lot of glory. At the end of Exodus 34, Moses comes down from Mount Sinai after spending 40 days in the presence of God. And his face is shining with the glory from God's presence to the point that people are afraid to approach him, and he has to wear a veil to cover his face just so people will come close enough to listen to him. Moses received a lot of glory. But where did that glory come from? It wasn't Moses' glory. It was the glory of God. And so we don't want to elevate Moses and say, look at how great Moses is. We should say, look at how great God is. Look at how much God changed Moses. Look at verse 4. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Right? We don't want to praise the building more than we praise the builder. And I'm thinking right now of, you know, when we had the coffee bar built out, and of course we all know Jeremy built that, you know, and we all go, wow, that's a really nice coffee bar. But we don't go, yeah, Jeremy, but this coffee bar, you're like, wow, Jeremy, you did a really great job. And he's, you know, he's kind of like, well, you know, I did it. It's like, no, Jeremy, you really, like, this is really great. You did a great job. We don't say, oh, look at this great coffee shelf. Who cares about Jeremy? Like, no, we elevate the builder more than we elevate the thing. And Jesus's glory is better than the glory Moses received, because guess what? Moses got his glory from Jesus. Remember Hebrews 1:3? He, that's Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. So Jesus has a better glory than Moses because he was the source of the glory. The glory came from him. It was his glory. He also had a better position. Look at the beginning of verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. So Moses was a faithful servant of God. That's good. We should look to Moses as a model of faithful service. But then the beginning of verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. So Moses was a faithful servant, and that's good. But Jesus was faithful as God's son. That's better. Jesus is even more faithful in caring for God's people than Moses was. Because a son is better than a servant. A son has a share in the inheritance that a servant does not. So we shouldn't follow the servant. We should follow the son. The son is who we should cling to. Look at the end of verse 6. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So Jesus is faithful to care for the house of God. And if we are clinging to our hope, if we hold fast to our confidence in Jesus, we are part of his house. If we hold fast to Jesus, he is faithful to care for us as God's house. Jesus is even more faithful than Moses. Right? Even Moses disobeyed God. And as a result, he was not allowed to enter the promised land. But Jesus fulfilled all that the Father called him to do. We've said before that the fact that Jesus rose from the dead proves that the Father was satisfied that Jesus had accomplished what he set out to accomplish. And so we can cling to Jesus. We don't cling to Moses. Moses was good, but Jesus is even better and accomplished something Moses never could. Victory over Satan, victory over sin, and victory over death. Now, one more thing about Moses. One of the big reasons that the Jews thought so highly of Moses is because the law was given through Moses. It was called the law of Moses, and it was the very foundation and substance of Jewish living. So everything that they did as Jews was built around what Moses said. But look again at verse 5. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Okay, so the law came through Moses, but the law was not about Moses. The purpose of the law was to point to something later, to point to Jesus and to show our need for Jesus. To show us that we can't fulfill the law, but Jesus did, and he fulfilled it on our behalf. Moses was just the messenger to point us to Jesus who was to come. Jesus is the message, and the message is better than the messenger. We don't cling to the messenger. We cling to the message. We cling to Jesus. Messengers are good, okay, but we don't want to elevate the messengers to the level of the message. Right here at Grace, we are blessed with a lead pastor who faithfully preaches the word and who shepherds us and counsels us and ministers to us in all sorts of ways. That's good. That's necessary. That's biblical. The Bible tells us that we need pastors and shepherds. But we don't follow Jeremy Fellows. We follow Jesus. Now, where Jeremy points us to Jesus, that's great. But we don't want to elevate Jeremy to a position that as a sinner just like the rest of us, he can't hold to. As Christians, we should not be identified by the pastors that we have or the Christian teachers that we like. We should be identified by Jesus. For instance, we have a marriage book out on the resource shelf from Francis Chan because that's a book that I've read that had a deep impact on me personally. And so I strongly recommend that particular book. Even though there are actually a few minor disagreements that I have within it, I've greatly benefited from it. And where Francis Chan points us to Jesus, that's good and that's valuable. But I don't follow Francis Chan. I follow Jesus. There are lots of big name pastors and teachers who have they've benefited thousands of Christians all around the world. And where they point us to Jesus, that's awesome. But we don't follow them because we don't want to idolize the messengers. We want to elevate the message. Something that happened to me in Bible college is that, you know, I had a lot of these professors and even older students that I started to really look up to as godly people. They were helping me grow as a Christian, and that's good. But I would start to think, you know, I want to be like them. I want to mature into the kind of person they are. But inevitably, something would happen to make me realize, oh, wait a minute, this person isn't as good as I thought they were. They're a sinner. Never mind, I want to be like this other person instead. They've really got it figured out. And then they would sin. And then I'd look to somebody else, and then their flaws would come out. And eventually, I realized, wait a minute, all of these people around me have flaws that they can't see, but I can see. Wait a minute, I must be the one who's really matured. I've really got it figured out. And then I would do something that would make me see my own sin, and it would start all over again. Never mind, I don't want to be like me. I want to be like them. I want to be like, oh. And it probably happened two or three times before I realized I need to stop looking up to people and start looking up to Jesus. Many of those people were godly people who pointed me to Jesus, and to this day I'm extremely grateful for them. But I idolized the messengers when the message is better. As we saw in verse 6, when we cling to the message, we belong to what is better. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our confidence. Many people lack confidence and hope for when they die because they don't know if they're good enough to get to God. But Jesus is our good enough. If we cling to Him, we belong to Him. That's the message. The message is better than the messenger. So what should we do? We should listen to the message. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So if we hear the message, we need to listen to it. Because this is a message of good news. We don't want to harden our hearts against good news. We want to surrender to it. The author of Hebrews is referencing Psalm 95, which in turn refers to the time of Israel wandering in the wilderness. This is a time where Israel had heard the message. They had seen God deliver them from Egypt with all the plagues firsthand. These are the same people who saw that happen. They had personally experienced the miracle of crossing the Red Sea. They knew the promises of God to Abraham to give his descendants the promised land. But they hardened their hearts against that message. They got hungry in the wilderness. Oh, we're going to die of starvation. So God sends them manna. Oh, but we don't have meat. At least in Egypt, we had meat. So God sent them quail. Oh, but we don't have water. Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? So God provides water out of a rock. Oh, here's the land that God promised us, but the people are too strong. Their cities are too fortified. We could never take the land. They tested God and tested God. So verses 10 and 11 say, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They had heard the message, but they didn't listen. Even though they had seen God provide and care for them again and again, they still didn't trust Him. And because they didn't trust Him, they didn't obey Him. Because they didn't believe the message, they wouldn't submit to the message, and then they missed out on the blessings that God had in store for them for 40 years. That generation died off, and it was the next generation that got to experience the blessings of God firsthand. And so the author of Hebrews urges us to examine ourselves that we are not hardening our hearts to the word of God. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, I'm going to kind of pause here for a second. Some people might read this and wonder, wait, is this telling me that I can lose my salvation? And we have to remember that when we interpret Scripture, there's a number of things that we need to take into account. We need to take into account the context of the passage, the context of the book. We need to take into account the Bible as a whole. And remember that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, okay? So we need to interpret what is unclear in the Bible by what is clear. We also need to take into account who the original audience was and why they were being written to. So all that being said, there are other passages in the Bible that are extremely clear that we cannot lose our salvation. John 10, Jesus says, no one is able to snatch them out of my hand or the Father's hand. Even the fact that the Bible calls salvation eternal life implies that you can't lose it or else it wouldn't really be eternal. And in both 2 Corinthians and in Ephesians, we are told that the Holy Spirit is given to believers as a seal and as a guarantee of our salvation. So the Bible is really clear that, as you may have heard us say before, once saved, always saved. And so when we take into account the whole Bible and allow the Bible to interpret the Bible, we know that this cannot be saying we can lose our salvation. And then we take into account who the author is addressing, and I think that clears it up even more. The author is speaking to a Jewish audience, and it is an audience made up of both believing and unbelieving Jews. Now, think about who the Jews are, okay? The Jews are the chosen people of God. They were the ones who received his revelation through Moses and the prophets. They had the temple where the glory of God visibly came down and filled the temple, and they could go there and worship and offer sacrifices. So the Jews had a proximity and access to God that no other nation had. And they enjoyed a lot of blessings from that as a result. But now, with the revelation of God in the flesh as Jesus Christ, if you have a Jew who is part of the people of God, who accepts Judaism, but rejects Jesus, that person who previously enjoyed such close proximity has now fallen away from the living God. You cannot have a right standing before God if you reject Jesus, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Also, keep in mind that the early church faced a lot of persecution. And for believing Jews, a lot of that persecution came from unbelieving Jews. And so there was a really strong temptation to go back to Judaism, go back to their families that were persecuting them. But the author of Hebrews is saying, don't go back to Moses. Jesus is better than Moses. Moses was pointing us to Jesus. In the midst of persecution, we need to hold fast to Jesus. I also think of some people that I grew up with, people who went to the same Bible preaching churches that I went to, or even went to the same Bible college that I did, people whose experiences were not just so radically different from mine. They were taught the same things from the Bible that I was taught. And while they were in those environments, they enjoyed a very close proximity to the living God and his word. And they experienced some blessings as a result of that. But once they grew up, once they moved away, once they started making their own choices, they've now embraced atheism, skepticism, moral relativism. They now affirm and sometimes engage in immoral lifestyles and gender identities. These are people who had a physical closeness to God. But now they have fallen away and shown that they always had unbelieving hearts. And it's interesting to me that many, I won't say all, but many of the deconversion accounts that I've read or heard, when people describe their journey out of Christianity, it's clear to me that they were not clinging on to Jesus. They were clinging on to an emotional experience that they had once. But once the emotions started to fade, they let it go. Oh, I stopped feeling this feeling. I guess it's not true. Or they were clinging to a person, a professing Christian who falls into sin or who hurt them in some way. Many times it's their pastor. Many times it's their parents. And once they see that Christians are not perfect, then they throw out the whole thing. Well, all Christians are hypocrites. Well, yeah, of course we are. That's why we need a savior. We need someone to save us from our own hypocrisy. Remember, we don't equate the message with the messenger. We don't want to elevate the messenger to the level of the message and idolize a person. But we also don't want to lower the message down to the level of the messenger. The sinfulness of the messenger doesn't negate the goodness of the message. Now, also to be clear, there are very clear qualifications for pastors and elders and Bible teachers. And even one of the ways that we can identify false teachers is by their lifestyle. If they're living in unrepentant sin, we can probably conclude that they might not really be a believer. They might be a false teacher, okay? So I'm not saying that behavior doesn't matter whatsoever, okay? Because there are those biblical standards for Bible teachers. But guess what? Christians are sinners. Our pastors are sinners. Okay, and so we can't elevate them to a position that they don't have. And when we do, and then they don't hold up to that position, Okay, we can't throw out the message. The sinfulness of the messenger doesn't negate the goodness of the message. We need to take care and examine our hearts that we are not hardening ourselves against God's word. Unbelievers who reject the message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone fall away from God and miss out on the blessings that God has for them. But also believers who don't believe the promises of God can fall away and miss out on the blessings he wants for them. Okay, unbelievers miss out on eternal life with God. Believers fall into disobedience and miss out on blessings. Okay, so that's not a contradiction. If you don't believe the promises of God, you miss out, whether you're saved or unsaved. The reason that we believers fall into sin and away from God is because of unbelief. Because for whatever reason, I stopped believing that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I started believing that sin was the better way, the more rewarding way, the easier way, the more effective way. The reason that believers are filled with worry is because they stopped believing the promise that God would provide and care for them. The reason we give in to temptation is because we stop believing that we are dead to sin. We believe that the temptation is too great, or we believe that God's way is not really the best way. And as we fall deeper into sin, we fall farther away from a right relationship with God. So no matter who we're talking about, believers or unbelievers, we need to take care that we do not have hard, unbelieving hearts. How do we respond when we hear the word of God, or when brothers or sisters in Christ come alongside us to gently correct or express concern for us? Are we receptive and open to being changed? Are we willing to hear where we are wrong and need to repent? What is the greatest desire of my heart? Do I want to please God more than I want anything else? Am I willing to give up everything so that I can have Jesus? The message of the book of Hebrews is cling to Jesus because Jesus is better. Whatever you have, whatever you used to have, whatever it is that you're trying to get, Jesus is better. We can't ever be good enough to get to God. But Jesus is our good enough, so cling to Jesus. Don't harden your heart against the message of God's word, because the message that Moses and the prophets were pointing to is better than they are. And so we need to encourage one another with the message of the word. Look at verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we need each other's exhortation. We need to urge one another towards trust and obedience to God's word. You cannot faithfully live the Christian life isolated from the regular fellowship of believers. You may notice that fellowship is one of our core values. We prioritize gathering together to encourage and care for one another. Why? Well, from Hebrews, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceptive. And the more we sin, the more self-deceived we become. Sin can distort our thinking. And given enough time, can make us justify horrible things. Think of abortion. People will go to great lengths. They will perform some quite incredible mental gymnastics to justify the murder of unborn babies. Oh, it's not really a baby. It's just a clump of cells. Really? Does a clump of cells have a heartbeat, two arms, two legs, its own unique DNA that we can test to identify its gender before birth, to determine who its parents are before it's ever born, to see what diseases it might have? Because guess what? You have all of those things. Are you just a clump of cells that we can just throw away when it's convenient? But it's not viable outside of the womb. That's different. Well, guess what? Toddlers are dependent on their parents. Toddlers can't live on their own. Can parents just have them killed off if they become difficult? Oh, but I have too many responsibilities to raise a child. Really? Is there a responsibility greater than loving and caring for and nurturing your own child? And you know what? You could put them up for adoption. You don't have to kill them, right? There are others who would love to care for your child if you won't. None of that matters to them. Okay, they just want total unrestricted access to murdering their children whenever they find it convenient. Their minds have become so distorted, they will justify the unthinkable. That's how deceptive sin is. It distorts our minds and hardens our hearts. And since I am a self-deceived sinner, when I fall into sin, I need one of you to come and correct me. We see that in Galatians 6, 1 and 2 under our fellowship core value. I need to surround myself with other believers who will encourage and care for me. Do I have a heart that is hardened against correction from God's word? When wise, godly people come around me and say, hey, you know, I noticed this and I'm kind of concerned, you know, maybe about the path that you're heading down. Am I willing to receive that correction with humility and grace? I can think of several times in my life where that has happened, where maybe even multiple godly people who cared about me lovingly and gently warned me about the direction I was headed, just that it was unwise and dangerous. And they weren't accusing, it was just, hey, I'm a little concerned. But I brushed that off because I had reasons why, well, no, I'm the exception. They don't understand. See, actually, this is a good thing. See, I'm actually doing this for God. When in reality, I was self-deceived. I had to go through some hard and painful experiences to realize I had some idols in my life. I was clinging to these things or to these dreams more than I was clinging to God. I had to learn the hard way that if wise, godly people who actually know me and care about me warn me about something that I'm doing, I better pay attention because God uses those people to point out our sin and point us back to Him. I need correction. I need exhortation to be the kind of father, to be the kind of husband, to be the kind of Christian that God wants me to be. And if I don't make regularly gathering with God's people a priority in my life, I can really quickly become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I need other people who are clinging to Jesus to ask me and encourage me to cling to Him as well. Look at verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We need to ask ourselves, ask each other, and examine, you know, what are we holding on to? What is your hope and confidence based in? Many people believe in Jesus, but not many people place their confidence in Him. Okay? Our confidence is not based on just wishful thinking or mind games. Our confidence is based on the historical, factual reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's a real event that we can point to. Okay? There's lots of evidence to support Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. There's lots of evidence to support the historical reliability of the Bible. There's lots of logical reasons and scientific reasons to believe in the existence of an infinite God who created the world. Okay, so we have reasons that are based in reality to build our confidence on. And it's in Jesus. That's not where many people put their confidence. Let me ask you, if you died tonight and stood before God and He asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Would you say something like, well, I'm trying my best. I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to be worthy to get into heaven. Because if so, then your confidence is in yourself and in how hard you're trying and in your works, not in Jesus. Okay? And your works will never be good enough. But Jesus, he is our good enough. Jesus' works are better than our works. Maybe you think, well, I prayed a certain prayer one time and somebody told me that's what I needed to do, so I guess I'm okay. But saying certain words in a certain order doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. Or maybe you think, well, I know I'm okay because I had this really powerful spiritual experience. I read something or I prayed something and I really felt this strong feeling that I was good. So that's how I know I'm okay. But we don't cling to our experiences or our feelings. Our feelings will fade. Our experiences are unreliable. We need to cling to Jesus for our salvation. We need to hold fast to him. It's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that is the basis for our confidence. Or maybe what we're clinging to is a person. I really want this person to like me. I really want maybe my parents' approval or this person I respect's approval, whatever. So I'll do or say or believe whatever that person wants me to do or say so I can get their approval. I do what this person told me to do, so I'm good. Maybe that's why you come to church and do the things you do. Maybe that's even the reason why you reject Jesus, because you're afraid that maybe that person won't accept you if they find out or know that you're a Christian. And you would rather cling to that person's approval more than God's approval. Or maybe it's your favorite pastor or favorite Bible teacher. Oh, they're such a gifted speaker. They've helped me so much. They've impacted me so deeply. I'll follow them to the end. Of course, until they let me down, until they hurt me in some way, until they fall into sin and show that they're really not as great as I thought they were, or show that they're a hypocrite. Once they do that, then I'll abandon all of it. But we don't cling to the messenger. We cling to the message because the message is better. We need to hold fast to Jesus and do his word. We don't want to harden our hearts against God and his word. There is great danger, but there's also blessings that we'll miss out on if we do. Verse 15, it says, "As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So the people of God died in the wilderness and missed out on the great blessings that God had for them because they would not believe. When we persist in unbelief, we miss out on the good things that God has for us. Unbelievers who reject Jesus as the complete and only way to God miss out on an eternity of God's goodness poured out on them, and instead receive an eternity without God in hell. If you are someone who is not trusting in Jesus for your salvation, Don't harden your heart to that message. Hey, it's a good message. If it's because someone has hurt you, maybe even a Christian, remember, we don't throw out the message because the messenger was sinful. Jesus is better than the messengers. Or maybe it's just hard to hear that your works aren't good enough to get you to heaven. Maybe it's difficult to realize that you've been clinging to the wrong things and you don't want to let those things go. But Jesus is better. Jesus is our good enough. Jesus is better than those other things. So cling to what is better. Maybe you're not pursuing Jesus because you're too busy looking for acceptance from someone else. But remember that whether they accept you or not, that's only going to be temporary. But Jesus will love and accept you forever. And all you have to do is accept him. know, maybe it's something else. I don't know exactly what is going on in your heart, but whatever is drawing you away from God, whatever is closing you off to the message of the free gift of salvation, Jesus is better than those things. So cling to Jesus. And believers, remember, when we persist in unbelief, we too miss out on the good things that God wants for us. The reason we don't love others, maybe even our spouse or our kids, is because we don't see them the way God sees them. The reason we lack joy is because we don't fully believe in the active goodness of God in our lives or the things that await us in heaven. The reason we don't have peace and instead are filled with worry is because we don't trust the promises of God. The reason we're impatient is because we want our timing and our agenda more than we want God's agenda. But the reason we don't demonstrate goodness to others is because we don't fully understand or believe how good God has been to us. When we are not gentle, we don't believe the depths of our own sin or the depths of God's gentleness to us. The reason we are not self-controlled, the reason we give in to temptation and are self-indulgent and lazy, is because we don't really believe in that moment that we are dead to sin, that God has given us all the spiritual resources we need, that only He can satisfy us, and that there are rewards for those who faithfully serve Him. The reason we fall into sin is because in that moment, there is something wrong with our belief. And we can all fall into patterns of unbelief in our thinking without even realizing it, because sin is deceitful. Your sin is lying to you, and so you can't trust it. This is one of the reasons why, as some of you may remember from our vision statements, that we want to offer biblical counseling. And we do offer biblical counseling. It's not like a super formal thing currently, but still, there's an opportunity for you to ask one of your pastors or one of the mature ladies in the church to come alongside you when you're struggling, to help you identify any areas where your thinking is not in line with the Bible. And they can help you bring your beliefs, bring your thoughts back into conformity with God's word. Okay? We all need help with this. We need to exhort one another with God's word daily, as long as it is called today, Hebrews says. We need to have hearts that are open to correction from God's word. And we need to be willing to correct others even. Right? I need you to correct me, but there are times when you need me to correct you. Okay, so I have a responsibility to correct when I see others falling into sin. You have a responsibility to correct when you see others fall into sin. And we have a responsibility to accept that correction. Again, it's not based on our own opinions. If it's just somebody says, well, I don't like that because that's what I think, okay, maybe you can ignore that. But when it's correction from God's word, we need to be humble and willing to receive that with grace. Because we have a great message. The message that Jesus accomplished victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over death. And He did it for us. He did it for you. You don't want to harden your hearts to that message. Let's listen and let's proclaim the message that Jesus is better. And let's cling to Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your word and for all of the encouragement that we receive from this. The reminder that Jesus is better, the encouragement to cling to what is better, God. We thank You for the messengers that You sent to us to encourage us in Your word and to point us back to You, Lord. But I pray that we would not elevate those messengers above the message. I pray that we would cling to You. And we would proclaim this week to the people around us, to the people in our families, to the people in our community, that Jesus is better. God, thank You so much for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.